You know, the most frustrating things in life is losing something, right? It's time to go, you can't find your keys. Or it's time to go and you can't find your keys in your wife's purse. It's time to go and you can't find your wallet and you hope that you don't get pulled over and you're going to the store. I don't have my wallet. I can't pay for something. We get really frustrated when we lose things. We generally kind of get in a panic and frantic and looking for the things that we need in an immediate time. We lose the remote to our TV all the time, and like this one Amazon Alexa Fire TV remote that controls everything, and when we lose it, no one can watch TV, and Libby's yelling, and the only thing that would really work would be Bluey, but we can't turn on the TV. Like, you've been there, maybe, that you've lost something that would really bring some order to life and make things a little more comfortable. Maybe you've lost a kid before. Any parents? No? Yesterday afternoon, it was just Evelyn and I at home, and she was in the kitchen doing something, and I went outside to take out the trash and came back in, and she wasn't where I left her, and so I called her name, and she didn't respond. Went to the back of the house, called her name, and she didn't respond. I'm like, where in the world is Evelyn? She was right here. And so I started like frantically and loudly calling out her name, starting in anger, but then getting to panic and was going back and forth, back outside. She didn't respond and she never showed up. I was like, how does this happen that she's disappeared? Someone has come into my house while I took out the trash and they've kidnapped my daughter, and I'm yelling. And she opens the back door and said, hey, Dad, just outside coloring. Like, you're not where you're supposed to be. She wasn't lost. She was where she wanted to be, but she was lost to me. I did the same thing to my mom. I was a kid. We went to the mall. We went to Gayfers. Remember Gayfers? And we're shopping, you know, the big circle things where clothes would hang. She was shopping, and I was in my own little world, and I went inside of this circle thing of clothes to go play and do my own imaginative thing. I was exactly where I wanted to be, but she lost me, right? She couldn't find me. I don't remember how she found me. I think that you had to go through the intercom system for them to call me and to find me. But now as a parent, like, I'm sorry. Like, that was, had to be this terrifying moment. But like, it was so scary when Evelyn wasn't where she was supposed to be. She was where she wanted to be, but something that I loved, I couldn't find. And it sent me in this frantic panic to look for the thing that I love. The same way my mom frantically had to find me somewhere at the mall. When we lose something that we love, we pursue it to bring it back. When we've lost something, we want to find it. Why do I tell you that? Because we as a church are connecting with Methodists around the globe with this mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ who worship passionately, love extravagantly, and witness boldly. To witness boldly. And what I want to do today is to look at the heart of Jesus. To look at the heart of Jesus and consider what would happen if we aligned our heart with His. That we worship, we love, we serve a God who passionately and boldly seeks and saves what has been lost. So what would it look like if we were a body of Christ that witnessed boldly to the heart of Jesus? Let's pray. Spirit living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts, move in our minds, and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. If you would take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. And if you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Amen. If you got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. Bobo, we're on Luke 15. We got it. Bobo got a Bible earlier, third graders. We're Luke 15. He's got it. He's marked it. He's okay. He can find it. We're going to be in this passage in Luke, and here's what's happening. Luke kind of sets the scene for us, the story that Jesus tells us. It said, now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus, because of course they were. The sinners and tax collectors were generally pushed to the margins of society. They were kind of cast out in shame, but they had heard that this guy was going around saying something positive about them, that he was inviting them to do things, that he was preaching a message that was bringing more people into into the fold, that he was preaching about the kingdom of God being here, and that included sinners and tax collectors. And so the word had spread and gotten to the places that Jesus was going before he got there. And so when they heard that he was going to be the places that they were going to be, they're like, we gather around to hear what he's going to say. But they weren't the only ones there. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were also there. The religious elite, those that thought they were doing everything right, had heard that Jesus was walking around and kind of pushing against the structure and the systems of things that they had developed and what they thought religion was supposed to look like. And so when Jesus was coming down, they're also going to gather to try to push back against him. And they're there with him, and they say, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. He welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus, to them, to the religious people, to the Pharisees and the teacher of the law, he tells them some stories about a lost sheep, a coin, and a son. And all of these stories are talking about how diligent the person looks for what has been lost. That these series of stories and what follows is about the sinners and tax collectors, but not necessarily directly to the sinners and tax collectors. It's almost a confrontation and a correction of the religious people. He was basically looking at these Pharisees and saying, you have a lack of love for those that are in desperate need of grace. There's this good God that is on a relentless pursuit of what he loves, and you just don't quite get it. But he goes on and teaches in their stories, and it leads all to Luke 19, where we kind of see this highlight verse. And we're familiar with the story in Luke 19 where Jesus is going in town and the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, wants to see Jesus. If you don't know the story, at least you know the song that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he climbed up towards the top of the sycamore tree to see what he could see. Remember the story? And so he wanted to see Jesus. And he was a chief tax collector, which means he extorted the people that were extorting people. That he was extorting tax collectors that were stealing from people. And so he was like the chief hated person. In this community, in this society, no one would want to talk to Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus had heard some things about Jesus as well. And so Jesus is coming down. Zacchaeus climbs to the top of the tree. Jesus is walking down the street, and he looks at Zacchaeus. He sees him. Says, I want to eat with you. Take me to your house. They have this meal. Something changes in Zacchaeus. He says, all the stuff that I've stolen, I'm going to give it back. I want to invest in the things of you, Jesus. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. And when we look at this story, there's no doubt that there was someone in the crowd more worthy to eat with Jesus, more deserving, right? That they had been living their life in a way that they should be the ones invited to eat with Jesus. But Jesus invited Zacchaeus. Why? Luke 19, verse 10, before the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Here's his purpose. It's why he was here, to seek and save what has been lost. He's explaining why he came in the flesh, why he came to earth. Jesus is saying, this is what burns inside of my heart. And he's looking at this religious group of people whose flame in their heart had burned out, and he tells them this story. 15, verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? He leaves the 99 in the open country and goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. This one sentence in this first verse of this story, Jesus is saying the shepherd has a singular obsession, that he knows his sheep. He cares for his sheep, and he counts all of them. So when one is missing, one singular sheep from this large crowd is missing, he's willing to embark on a mission to go find it. And just not on any kind of mission, he looks for the sheep until he finds it. Until he finds it. Not until a reasonable time has passed, not until he gets hungry and decides to go home, not until he just figures the sheep is a lost cause. He pursues the sheep until he finds it. Charles Spurgeon describes this passage this way. The going after the sheep is the part of the parable Jesus meant for them to observe. The shepherd pursues a route that he would never pursue if it was for his own pleasure. His way is not selected for his own ends, but for the sake of the strayed sheep. He tracks uphill and down dale into the desert simply because the sheep has gone that way. He must follow. In order for the shepherd to find the sheep, he kind of has to reduce himself and start to think like a sheep. Go to the places that a sheep would go. Shepherd wouldn't choose to go there. The shepherd wouldn't choose that particular way, but thinking like a sheep, he pursues them in the places that they go, able to avoid the dangers that sheep fall into. The shepherd pursues until he finds it. Until he finds it. And when he finds it, this passionate shepherd that is set boldly to find something that is loved, this shepherd with a singular obsession for the lost sheep, finds it and joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. He puts it on his shoulders and walks back home. I think we immediately get an image of like this sweet little picture of this little lamb on the shepherd's back. Like we have a little nativity scene we put up at Christmas, and there's this really cute shepherd and this really cute sheep. And we have a stained glass in the sanctuary that's the same thing. We picture this sweet image of the shepherd carrying the sheep home, which is not real. Because the average adult sheep weighs anywhere from 150 to 250 pounds, and that sheep would be found with a little bit of personality too. Like it had gone through the mud, it was stinky, it was dirty, it didn't want to go where the shepherd wanted it to go to begin with, but the shepherd picks it up and puts it on his shoulder, and the sheep is probably resisting this, fighting back, not going like, yeah, I'll walk beside you. No, you have to force me, you have to put me on your shoulders and walk back the same way. The shepherd walks carrying the sheep the same way that the sheep went to this difficult and dangerous place. And as the shepherd carried it back, redeeming each step, the sheep went the wrong way, redeeming its steps. And as it walked that way, ensuring the safety and the protection and guidance for the sheep that didn't know that it was even lost. And the most beautiful part of that is that he did it with joy. He wasn't angry. He didn't cuss. I was yelling at Evelyn yesterday. I was mad. And I got over that. I was just glad that she was there. The shepherd does it with joy. He's focusing on what he loves, not what he had to sacrifice to get the sheep. And then we see in verse 6, he gathers his friends when he gets home, all his neighbors, then says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." It's not just a singular moment of personal joy at the end of the journey. He still has joy fresh on his lips, and he invites others to gather to celebrate what he loved that was lost has been found. So with all of my friends, all of the people, let's get together and celebrate this fantastic news that what once was lost is now found. And the story ends. He looks at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner who repents, over one sinner who repents, than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." It's this picture of joy breaking out in heaven every time a sinner repents. That Jesus is searching for and longing and desiring to find those who have been lost. It's what's burning in the heart of our God. And the point of the message today is this. We get to join in that same mission that delights the Lord. We get to join in with Him in the search of the things that He loves. That through prayer we partner in something that delights God, something that He longs for, something that heaven is waiting on the edge of its seat to burst out with celebration, that we get to partner with Him in pursuing what has been lost. It's what we long to do as well. Barna Research Group did a study that said 95% of Christians agree that part of their faith means bearing witness to those who do not know Him. Being a witness. 95% of people. Why? Because 97% of that same group of Christians said the best thing that can happen to someone is having Jesus in their life. And so they know that this integral part of their faith is bearing witness to it, to letting people know and wanting the people that you love to hear from God that you're created in His image, that He has chosen you and that He loves you, that before the foundations of the world, He knew you and He wants to adopt you in this family where you will inherit this incredibly powerful presence of the Spirit. You will be set free from the things of this world that shackle you, and you'll be with God here and now. And more than that, God wants to be with you forever. We want the people that we love to know this truth. And there's nothing more beautiful than watching someone live out this story and walk in the freedom that comes through Christ. Because the gospel is a message of freedom. When Jesus walked to the cross and took our place there, the bondage of slavery ended. Yet so many people we know and love have not been set free. This good news hasn't reached their ears, or maybe it hasn't transformed their hearts. And I think what the church has lost and what the church needs to do today is capture a passion for bold evangelism. Not just about saving the unsaved, but reminding ourselves that this stuff matters, that the Bible is trustworthy, and that Jesus changes everything. And the nature of our prayers and the nature of our activity, the nature of the things that we do for the lost will flow from what we understand about God's heart for them. It's not about creating strategies. It's not about creating programs. It's about posturing ourselves and aligning our hearts with God's priority to seek and save the lost. Because there's people all around us who go to bed every night lonely, questioning. Is God real? Why is my life like this? Maybe they've lost someone or something and can't make any sense of it. They're longing to be of a part of a story like the gospel. They're longing to be a part of a community like the church. They're longing for healing that can only come through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. And all of those things are available through Jesus Christ. And when the brokenness in this world around us, when we look at it and we look at all the lost sheep around, we have to be reminded and we have to embrace and we have to respond to this fact that God's plan for reaching the lost is the church. It's us. That after His life, after His death, after His resurrection, before He ascended on high, He looked at the people that He had gathered and prepared and said, "You will be my witnesses." What does a witness do? Used to practice law. We'd bring witnesses in that would tell stories about the things that they saw, things that they had heard, things that they had experienced. We'd put a witness on the stand to tell a jury of strangers and convince them that something really did happen based upon what you see and what you hear and what you experience. And that's the same thing for us. That we simply tell stories about the things that we've seen, we've heard, and we've experienced. We are to be witnesses. I love in John chapter 17, we get this picture of Jesus' heart and His plan and His vision for people that would receive this message as He's talking to the Father. He says, all the people that will receive this message and hear the things that the disciples are going to tell them, that they're going to go into the world and the world will know us and know our love through them. That the world will know the love of God through us. Because you're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. That in Christ, there's something potent inside of you. There's something that is capable of preserving life. There's something capable of healing. There's something that can transform somebody when it comes in contact with something that needs healing. Salt is ineffective in the cabinet. It's really good on fried food, right? It works best when it comes into contact with the food and gives it life. And it preserves food when it comes in contact with it. It at times, I think, could heal a wound when it would come in contact with that. That we are the salt of the earth called to be in contact with the world that is lost so that it can be brought back into the fold. We don't do the saving, but what lives inside of us saves and redeems and restores and rescues what's been lost. You are the salt of the earth. You're also the light of the world. Light drives out what is dark, but only in the space where it goes. If you cover it up with the basket, it only drives out the darkness of that space. But if you're a city on a hill, you're shining to all the places that you go, light dispels the darkness. This is what God has said that you are and what you're supposed to be. And he's saying that I'm seeking and saving the lost right now, and I want to do it through you, through your life. But what does it even look like? Because Robert, I hear you, but I don't want to stand up and witness boldly. I don't want to be Billy Graham filling a stadium. I don't want to be the little clowns at Mardi Gras that hand out the card like you're going to hell if you don't love Jesus. You don't want to do that thing. So what are you talking about? Maybe you're not equipped and called to stand in front of a group of people, but you know what you can do? You can pray. In the prayer chapel right now, there are dozens of cards with individuals' names or initials identifying them as someone that people of this church love that desperately want them to know Jesus, that you can go pray for them today. You can pray for them. Bishop Scott Jones, who's currently serving as our bishop in Mississippi, tells a story early in his ministry. He went to go visit a lady that moved into a nursing home. She was kind of down about that she was going to be locked in this, not locked, she wasn't locked up in a nursing home, but she was limited in what she could do. Her interaction with the world was lessened, that she couldn't do as many things, and so she was expressing that to Bishop Jones, and he said, you know what you can do? Why don't you pray that someone would come to know Jesus, that their hearts would be changed? She got really excited, said, yes, I want to do that. He came back a month or two later, and she asked, how am I doing? And he didn't remember what she was talking about, and it kind of hit him what they had talked about before, and he said, you know what? We had two new families join the church this month, so I think you're doing a great job. Your prayers can be effective. You can be a prayer warrior. We're talking about being a prayer champion for the younger generation. You can pray for someone young in this church that their heart would grow to know and love Jesus. You can partner with a family and with parents to pray for them. You can invite someone to church. Studies show that 86% of new visitors, new people come to church because someone in the pew invited them, not from the pulpit. Only 6% become because of us. So when you invite them, so you could be bold and invite someone to church. You could be really bold and volunteer with children and youth. Get out of your comfort zone and go where the people are. And to just tell a little kid Jesus loves you and I do too. To maybe lead a youth small group and all of the things that you've experienced in life and you've seen and you heard, you can share those stories with them and say, Jesus has taken these things that I've done and he's redeemed my story and he can do it for you. I want you to know the love of Jesus. You can go on a youth trip, right, Mike Penny? You can do these things and interact with them and have your life encounter their life. You can write someone a letter when they come to church and say, I'm glad that you were here. Next week, I would love for you to sit next to me. You can invite them over for a meal. You could volunteer to be a welcome person and just give someone a handshake and a smile, and that could be your bold witness, that I'm excited that you came to worship with me today. There's so many things that you can do. Get connected to a small group, a Bible study, a Sunday school, and share the things that you've seen, you've heard, and you've experienced. To be witnesses, and to do it boldly, and to do it with a mind like Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 15:5, that may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. What Paul recognizes, and different scholars and theologians have expressed this in different ways, that what you worship will consume you. What you revere, you will resemble. You become what you hold. Behold, you are what you love. And if you worship Jesus passionately and you love him and people extravagantly, what you do in life will represent the passions of Jesus. And the way that we witness, the boldness should be marked by the same boldness that Jesus had. That we worship, love, and serve a God who passionately and boldly seeks and saves the lost. So we witness boldly by faith and with confidence. Heard a podcast this week with a preacher named Paul Lawler who serves at Christ Church in Memphis. He said the problem with the church in the last 50 years is we've lost confidence in the power of the gospel. We believe it for ourselves. But when it comes to praying for someone else and believing the gospel could change somebody else, we don't let our confidence in it extend that way. But I think the boldness of our witness is rooted in our confidence that Jesus does change everything, that he's fully capable of shining light in the darkness, as we see in John 1. He encounters people when they're not even looking for him, like we see through Paul, that he's capable of bringing dead people back to life. Hello, Lazarus. We've forgotten the power of the gospel, and we need to look for these opportunities to regain confidence in the power of the gospel and the power of God, and pray for and pursue the lost by faith and with a sincere love. Last week when Jeff was talking about loving extravagantly, looking at 1 Corinthians 13 and this beautiful poetic picture of love that Paul gives us, he says beforehand that if you're doing the things of religion and you don't have love, you're just a clanging cymbal. It's a loud noise that people notice, but it has no lasting impact. But if the things that we do are rooted in this extravagant love of God, then it will leave a lasting impact and perhaps an eternal impact, one that goes on forever. So we witness boldly by faith, we witness boldly with sincere love, and we witness boldly with the bias towards action. That you put your body where your prayer is. That you boldly partner with God as you pray, being willing and ready to share the gospel. We see in 1 Thessalonians 2:8 that Paul writes, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share the gospel and our lives." That we're delighted to share every bit of who we are because of this good news that has transformed us. We can't help but move towards those that are hurt, those that are lost, those that need to be saved. Because we know that you're broken. We know that you're hurting, and we know that we have access to something that changes everything. I love the story of Desmond Doss. Maybe you're familiar with it. You've seen Hacksaw Ridge, maybe. Cool movie. Desmond Doss, after Pearl Harbor was attacked, was so moved that he wanted to go and serve his country, but because of his religious convictions, he didn't believe that he should take anyone's life. That he shouldn't hold a gun, that he shouldn't use a knife. And so he entered in as a medic. And his journey to service was difficult. They gave him a hard time along the way because they were going to fight this fight and they needed to be armed to do it, but he refused to do it. He simply wanted to take care of those that were hurt and they needed to be healed. And they went to Japan, they went to Okinawa, and there was this huge ridge that they had to climb up and go to try to take over this place so they can finally take control of Japan. And they go up, and there was this day-long intense battle where U.S. forces were just getting slaughtered. It was brutal. It was brutal. The U.S. forces retreated. They find themselves down at the bottom of this cliff, regrouping themselves. And then all of a sudden, they look up at the cliff, and there's this body that's being lowered by a rope. Like, what's going on? Everybody's here. What's going on up there? Body came down. They took him. And then all of a sudden they looked up and there was another body. And then another one and another one. And finally they realized that Desmond Doss was still on top of this hill and he was going into enemy fire. He was finding those that were broken, finding those that needed aid. He was providing those that aid and dragging them back to the edge of the cliff and lowering them. Ultimately, he saved 75 men's life that day, receiving the Medal of Honor as someone that didn't even carry a weapon. If you watch that movie towards the end, they have these interview clips with Desmond Doss and some of the other commanders and people that were present. And they asked him, what was going through your mind as you were going and saving these people? And here's what he said. I simply prayed, God, help me save one more. God, help me save one more. God, help me save one more. Church, if you're going to be a people that witness boldly, who's your one? Who's your one? Because the reality is, if that one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices, and we get to join in that celebration. In your seat, you found a card waiting on you that asked that question, who's your one? I pray that you take it with you. If you have someone on your mind, that you go in and write that name down, you put it in your Bible, you put it on your mirror, you put it in your pocket, so that every day the thought of that person consumes you, so that you are pursuing them by faith and with confidence and love, and maybe the Lord will lead you to a place where you take action. If you don't have a name to write down, pray for a name to write down. Pray for someone to partner with. But do it. Do it. Be his witnesses. Be salt and be light. Who's someone in your life that may be lost that needs to be found? I'm going to invite the band to come forward and we're going to pray. We're going to kind of pray for two groups as we do this. And you can pray over that card even if you can't, you don't have a pen because we don't have pens there for you to write with. Maybe you want to come to the altar and pray. We're going to pray in two ways. One, we're going to pray for the people that we love in our life that may be lost, that we're going to lift them up and know that we want to partner with you in that. But we're also going to pray for those in this room that are here today that maybe you feel a little lost. That as you're hearing the beautiful pursuit of the shepherd after the sheep, you find yourself thinking, I'm that sheep that's stuck in the mud. I need to be found again today. That we want to give everyone the space today to pray in a particular way from where you're seated or at the altar. We want to pray by faith, with sincere love, and a bias towards action. So let us go to the Lord in prayer.